All right, if you have a copy of God's Word, let's open it up to the book of Matthew again. We have made it all the way to chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Matthew, we're going to look at the first 8 verses this morning. We're going to talk about this subject, the power to pardon sin. The power to pardon sin. As we look at these first 8 verses, you're going to find out that this is actually a story mentioned in other Gospels that you've probably heard about in Sunday school as a child. Do you remember the story of the paralyzed man who they couldn't get to reach Christ? So they climbed up on the roof and tore the roof back and they lowered him down on a stretcher from the roof. Do you remember that story? I vividly in my mind see a flannel graph. You know what a flannel graph is? You know, where they had the little cutouts and they stuck on the flannel. And I remember my teacher as a child lowering this. It looked like a 1944 Army issue cot this sick man was on in the church I grew up in. But they lowered him down and Jesus healed him. And so here we have Matthew's account of that miracle. And so Matthew doesn't give us all the information about the roof because, remember, when we began chapter 8, Matthew began giving us 10 miracles, in no particular order, just 10 miracles that demonstrate that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. And Matthew has been proving that Jesus is all-powerful, that Jesus has power over demons because He casts demons out of people and into swine. And He casts them into the swine so everybody could see the demons were leaving. And He had the power to make people better that weren't in His near possession. In other words, He couldn't touch. He just spoke it and it was so at someone's house when their servant was sick. He had the power to calm the sea and to say, "Peace, be still," and the winds and the waves obey Him. And at the end of all of these miracles, the crowd marvels and says, "What manner of man is this? What kind of guy does the wind and the sea obey His voice? What kind of a guy speaks and a person's healed in several towns away?" And here we're going to see what kind of a person can pardon sin. All right? Let's read these 8 verses, and I have 4 points, and we'll all go have lunch. Sound like a plan? Usually if you throw lunch at the end of anything, Baptists will amen and nod their head. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9, he says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee.' And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemeth.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easy, to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." Excuse me. I have 3 thoughts I want to pull out of these first 8 verses. 3 thoughts. Did I say 9 verses? When I got done reading, everybody was still looking at their Bible. I wondered if I cut short or if I said something wrong. The multitudes marveled in verse 8. I want to look at these 8 verses, and I have 4 thoughts I want to deal with. The first one, all of them refer to the forgiveness of sin, okay? I want to talk about proclaiming forgiveness of sin. Says in verse 1 of chapter 9 that he entered into the ship and passed over and came into his own city. We know that he had cast demons into a herd of 2,000 hogs from that sermon we talked about last week. We didn't give it the title, but I reminded you the title so you would remember it. Deviled ham, right? Talking about casting demons into pigs, deviled ham. And the people come out and they were not like, oh, wonderful, here's a guy that can rid us of all demonic influence. They said, get out. And the reason they told him to get out is because they would rather have pork chops than Jesus Christ. They'd rather have bacon than Jesus Christ. They would rather have something that satisfied their personal appetite than something that cured their spiritual illness. So they said, get out. Now Jesus didn't leave defeated. Jesus came to heal two people, those two demon-possessed people there. Jesus mercifully stayed until the town came, and then he left as he was asked to. But he did exactly what he set out to do. And now he comes into his own city. And as he arrives there, multitudes of people are coming to him. I mean, he is super popular. This is Capernaum, by the way, not Nazareth. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. And after he entered the ministry, he adopted Capernaum as his headquarters on the Sea of Galilee. And so we're talking about the city of Capernaum. And so Jesus is there, and it says in verse 2, behold, they brought to him a man sick with a palsy, laying on a bed. Now, sick with a palsy means the guy's paralyzed. He can't move. He's unable to move his arms or his legs. We don't even know. We don't know to any degree what the guy can do. He may be able to move his head. He may be able to talk. He may be unconscious. He may be in a coma. We have no idea the extent of this man's injuries, illness, sickness. We don't know what caused it. He could have been trying to get electricity restored after a thunderstorm and fell off a telephone pole. They didn't have electricity back then. He could have fell out of an apple tree. We don't know what happened to him. All we know is what we need to know. And what do we know? This guy can't do anything. He couldn't hobble down there. He couldn't limp down there. He couldn't get on his horse and ride his horse down there. If it were not for the mercy of his friends to put him on a bed and carry him down there, he would still be in this condition. The emphasis here is that this man is unable to do anything by himself. Isn't that a pitiful position to be in? Don't you dread the day if you live long enough, you have to rely on somebody else to take care of you? I dread the day if I live long enough that I can no longer get up and go to the bathroom. I can no longer stick a fork in meatloaf and put it in my mouth. Someone has to do that for me. This man is in that position. And it says here in the middle of verse 2, Jesus, seeing their faith. Their is not just referring to the men that carried this fella in and lowered him down through the ceiling. Jesus is seeing the faith of also the man on the cot. You say, well, Brother Harold, Jesus could see that his friends brought him, but how could he see faith in the man on the cot if the man on the cot couldn't do anything? In verse 4, you'll notice he sees the thoughts of the minds of the scribes. It's not hard for God to see faith in someone. The question is, Jesus sees the faith in the men that brought him and the man on the bed. Now, well, the question that we need to answer today is, where does faith come from? If Jesus didn't save this man of his sins until he saw his faith, where did his faith come from? Did he go out in the woods and find it under a cherry tree after a fresh rain? Do you grow faith? Do you water faith? Do you cultivate your own faith? Do you have a greenhouse in your heart where you grow faith? Where in the world does faith come from? It comes from God. You say, Brother Harold, where in the world do you get the idea that faith comes from God? I got it from God Himself. When He wrote for us Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, He says, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace is not of ourself. Grace is the word gift. And you got a gift that wasn't your own gift. That didn't make any sense. I got you a gift that you didn't get yourself. Okay, what does that even mean? Not of yourself is not referring to grace, it's referring to faith. Why? How do you know that, preacher? Because verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. The faith and the grace are all gifts from God. It's what God gives us so that we believe. If you turn just a few pages in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1, you'll see here that Paul also tells the church at Philippi their belief in Jesus Christ came from God. He says in verse 29, "For unto you it was given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Paul is telling the church at Philippi that God, on behalf of Jesus Christ, granted you to believe on Him. Do you know why Jesus tells this man on the bed who's paralyzed, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven"? Because Jesus sees in this man on the bed a faith that has been given by God. It's been given by God. You're going to have to bear with me. I've been a little under the weather the last few days. Not bad sick, just allergies. Happens every time I get close to deer season. My neck starts swelling. Inside of my legs turn dark black. I'll clear my throat while you laugh at that. The point I'm trying to make is this, folks. It's God that saves sinners. It's not sinners that save themselves. It's God that saves sinners. Now, look at what Jesus says. "Son, be of good cheer." Do you know this is the only place in Scripture that Jesus calls anyone son? Now, sometimes people say this. Well, see, that proves that Jesus did have a wife or at least a girlfriend because He had a son. This is not son in the paternal sense. This is son in the "I love and care for you as if you were my own son" sense. And the reason that Jesus can make that statement is because Jesus is pardoning this man of his sins. And therefore, Jesus is giving His very life for this man. He's making this paralyzed man the Son of God. And Jesus, also being God, is making this man His own son by giving His life for it. "Son, be of good cheer." What love. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Proclaiming the forgiveness of sins. Jesus doesn't deal with what everybody wanted to see. Everybody wanted to see the lame man get up and walk. Oh, look, they're lowering a paralyzed guy down from the ceiling. Now, I don't know if you can imagine this, but if you're taking tiles off a ceiling and you have a guy strapped on a cot from the first century, I mean, this is before the gurneys that we see at football games where they strap and ratchet them down and you could pretty much drop them off a plane and they would land safely. This is a makeshift piece of equipment. They're lowering this guy down and he's tied in there with ropes. And his arms are flopping around, and you can easily tell as this guy comes down from the roof that he has no motor skills to control his body. And everybody's going, "I've seen this guy work before. Y'all watch this. I'll guarantee you, I'll bet you a dollar to a donut hole, Jesus makes him get up and walk. Y'all watch. Y'all pay attention. Look at this. I know preaching puts Baptists to sleep, but y'all pay attention. This guy's going to get up and walk." And Jesus doesn't say, "Get up and walk." Instead, Jesus says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, why does Jesus say that before telling the guy to get up and walk? Because the bigger problem was not that the guy couldn't walk. The bigger problem was that the guy had his own sins still left on his account. Do you know what this fellow's been doing for the last 2,000 years? He's been in the presence of God in heaven for 2,000 years. If you think his biggest problem was that he couldn't put a piece of food in his mouth or he couldn't stand up, you're mistaken. He could have lived a few more years in that position, in that condition of being paralyzed all over. Instead, he has, not only for the last 2,000 years, but for eternity to come, been in the presence of God because, not because he could walk, but because his sins had been forgiven him. I want to tell you something. Jesus didn't save everybody that he healed. He healed a lot of people and they went on and died and never respected, understood, or believed in the God that healed them. I want you to know something else. The flip side of that coin is true as well. The flip side of that coin says not everyone that's saved gets healed from every physical ailment either. Not everybody that gets saved doesn't have any more problems because they're saved. I'm going to a place where there is no problems, but currently I'm in problem central. I'm going to a place where there will be no problems, but I live in Problemville, proclaiming the forgiveness of sin. This is no big deal. Jesus just says it like it's no big deal. Just bam, hey, your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. I bet you the guy smiled from ear to ear. I'm forgiven. We have a problem, verse 3. The power to forgive sins, question mark. Look with me at verse 3. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Proclaiming the forgiveness of sin is easy. The power to forgive sin is hard. Hard. Who are the scribes? The scribes are the people who teach the law. These are teachers of theology. These guys are teaching seminary. These guys are writing sermons that preachers are preaching. These guys are doing all the learned work of studying the things of God, the law of God, all the books in the Old Testament. That's your scribes. And these guys who've been trained all of a sudden think or say within themselves. To say within yourself is to think within yourself. Now, aren't you glad people can't read your thoughts? Have you ever put a fake smile on your face? When in your mind, you was cocking both hammers on the double barrel wanting to blow their head off? Huh? Oh, you don't have to agree with me. I'll just step out on a limb and say, I've done that. You can sit there in your self-righteous state of mind, think you've never thought you wanted to hurt someone. Well, I have. And I've had to graciously say, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and apologize for things that had absolutely nothing to do with me. But if they could look into my mind and read my thoughts, they'd say, you want to kill me. You want to hurt me. You're not sorry at all. You're just saying that. That's exactly what happened here. These guys were putting on a show of, oh, great, he forgave his sins. This is blasphemy. Look at the way it's written in Scripture. This man blasphemeth. I want you to notice the word man is in italics. In italics. Italics is added so that it makes sense. If you didn't have the word man in there, it would just read, this blasphemeth. Well, this blasphemeth is exactly the way it was written, and it's exactly the way it's meant. You know why man is in italics? Because they don't know who in the world Jesus Christ is. They don't know who Jesus is. They almost said, this man blasphemeth, but wait, if he's a man, then he can't forgive sin. But if he can forgive sin, then he must be God. And they don't know if he's God or if he's man. They can't make a judgment. They can't make a call. They just say, this is blasphemy. It's blasphemy for a man to claim to do what only God can. Because only God can pardon sin. There is one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. By reading that verse out loud, I've just put the Pope out of business. Because the Pope of the Catholic Church claims that he can pardon sin. Providing you have enough money. And influence. And his ear. And if you die before you have enough influence, perhaps your family could go to the Pope with some of your money and some of your estate and give it to him so he could get you out of purgatory. I have something more important than that. Before you die, don't believe anything that Pope said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's your only hope. Why? There's only one person that can forgive sin. These Old Testament Jewish scribes knew that. They knew there was only one person that could forgive sin, and that person must be God in order to forgive sin. Now, folks, if the Pope of the Catholic Church claims to be able to forgive sin, then he has to claim himself to be God. No man can become God. Jesus Christ wasn't a man that became God. Jesus Christ was a God that became man. I'm saying all this because I have a lot of family members that when they die, their children go and give money to the Catholic Church to get their dead parents out of purgatory. And I don't want anybody under the sound of my voice to waste money on something as stupid as that. Look at verse 3. These scribes, no. The only person that can forgive sin is God. Here's the problem they have. They don't want to admit that Jesus Christ is God. Why? If Jesus Christ is indeed God, and you disagree with Jesus Christ, who's wrong? You come home from being a scribe all day, your wife's cooking dinner. How was work today? Well, I disagreed with God. It wasn't that I disagreed with this prophet from Capernaum. I disagreed with God Himself. You see, they cannot embrace the fact that Jesus Christ is God. They have to make Him a man. And if they make Him God, He could pardon sin. But instead, they want Him to be a man so that He cannot pardon sin. So therefore, what Jesus said in verse 2 is blasphemy. That brings us to verses 4 through 7. The proof of forgiven sin. Proclaiming forgiveness of sin? Jesus did that. Verse 2. The power to forgive sin? The scribes question that in verse 3. Proof of forgiven sin is given in verses 4 through 7. Let's look at it together. Verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Stop there. We'll deal with verse 4. Jesus knows their hearts. Who can forgive sin? God. Who can know the hearts of men? If you're thinking something, and somebody comes up and says, I know what you're thinking. Now, you may know what they're thinking because you know them. You know the situation. You know they've been dealing with this person for a long time. You know that this is about the fifth time this person's ripped them off. You know this is about the 12th time they've loaned their kid $150. And they know they're not going to get the money back. And you know, you've got a little background. Jesus has no background with these scribes. He just looks over at them and doesn't weigh it by what He knows. He looks over at them and peers into their heart and goes, this guy thinks I'm a blasphemer. This guy thinks I'm a blasphemer. This guy here and you and you and you and all of you, you all think I blaspheme by doing this. Somebody should have said, stop. What manner of man is this that knows what I think on the inside? You ever see a guy that like maybe hit his head on something and they said, how many fingers am I holding up? I do that to my kids, but I do this. How many fingers am I holding up? Somebody could have went to Jesus. What am I thinking right now? He could have told them. You won't get that on the psychic hotline. You won't get that by looking into a crystal ball. There's only one person that can know the heart and thoughts of man, and it's God. God peers into your deepest thoughts. He peers into your motives. You know what you all see? You see the outside of Harold Smith. You see the things I do, the things I say, the places I go. But you know what God sees? He sees the reason why I go there. He sees the reason why I do it. And He sees the reason why I say it. And I don't say that to brag. I say that because it scares me. He knows when I'm just doing it for show. He knows when I'm just doing it because I have to. He knows when I'm just doing it because it's expected of me, not because I want to. God pierces into the very heart and mind and thought of man. And He says, why are you speaking evil against me? Well, I didn't say anything. You don't have to say it. With God, all you got to do is think it. The same is true with adultery. The same is true with fornication. Same is true as with murder. Jesus said so in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember? If you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your mind. If you've looked after a woman and lusted after, you've committed adultery in your mind. Why? Because God doesn't look at the actions. He looks at the heart. The power to forgive sin also has the power to see the heart. Why? Because sins are committed not just with the hands and the mouth, but the heart. Did you grow up in church and sing the little song, be careful little feet where you go, be careful little hands what you do, for the Father up above is watching. You remember this little nursery rhyme? It was kind of like monkey see, monkey do. It was like, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little mouth what you say. I don't remember the verse that said, be careful little heart what you think, because God knows your thoughts. I would put my hand over my mouth and stop from saying what I wanted, but God knew my heart. Folks, that ought to make us wake up and think, God knows literally everything about me, inside and out. Look with me at verse 5. For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? What's easier here? It's easier to say, thy sins are forgiven. You know why it's easier to say your sins are forgiven? Because you don't have any proof your sins have been forgiven. When the Pope or some Catholic priest does one of these things, says your sins are forgiven, dabbles a little water on your forehead, gives you a cracker or whatever, says your sins are forgiven you. Oh, great, I feel wonderful inside, but could I get something on paper that I could take to heaven that says these sins are really forgiven there? Well, no. You just have to trust me. That's the problem. I'm trusting in another man. And I know what I'm capable of. And I know how bad I am. And if you're in the same boat I'm in, you're just like me. You can't pardon sin. The easiest thing to say is your sins are forgiven. A lot of false preachers going around today saying you've been forgiven, you've been forgiven, you've been forgiven. But my friends, you need proof that you've been forgiven. The hardest thing to do is this. Arise, take thy bed and walk. I've watched these phony faith healers on TV. This don't make it to TV. You'll have to watch a live version. The only ones that make it on TV are the ones that actually walk. But on real life, they're like, get up and walk, and the guy can't walk. And they're like, jump up and down, and he can't jump. You know why? Nothing happened. So they're like, bring out the guy that's not really sick but pretends to be sick. And then he runs up and down the stage like nothing's wrong with him. That's because nothing was ever really wrong with him. If these guys could genuinely heal people, why aren't they down at St. Jude's Children's Hospital with all them poor kids with cancer, turning them loose and sending them back to school? I'll give you one reason why they're not down there. They're phonies. They're phonies. Don't you send your money to no phony. The hardest thing to do is tell a sick person to get up and walk. You don't have the ability to do that. But you can tell a man that his sins are forgiven and he won't know the difference until he dies. He may be shocked to find out that his sins haven't been forgiven. And that preacher was a liar. That pope was a liar. That priest was a liar. Here I was, thought I was forgiven, and I wasn't. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. Remember Jesus' words two chapters back? Jesus said, which one's easier to do? Well, it's easier to say he's forgiven, but it's harder to make a lame guy get up and walk. Why? Because that would require proof. That would give evidence. It would be easy for Jesus to walk up to the two demonic men and say, demons, get out. Did anything happen? Well, we saw the pigs go crashing off into the water, and the demons said they wanted to go to the pigs, and here's the proof. These two guys are seated and in their right mind. They're clothed. They've been completely and totally and radically transformed. We know something happened here because prior to that, these people were cutting themselves with rocks and breaking chains and terrorizing the community. So we've seen a change. Well, Jesus says, I have proof for you that I can forgive sin. Look at the first part of verse 6 with me. He says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Here's the reason why Jesus is waiting to make this lame man walk. Remember when we said people were probably taking bets that this guy would walk? They're probably saying, pay up, buddy. Jesus is back to preaching again. He's not going to make this guy walk. You just wait a minute. Never been a lame man bump into Jesus, didn't walk away. He says, the reason I didn't tell this guy to get up and walk is because I want to show you doubting in your heart. I want to show you scribes and Pharisees that think I'm a blasphemer that I not only have the power to heal the body, I have the power to forgive sins. That's the reason. That's the proof. That's the reason Jesus did it this way. He's going to prove, not to himself that he can forgive sin, he's going to prove to you and I he can forgive sin. That's the kind of proof I'm interested in. Prove to me that you can forgive. Look at the latter part. Then saith he to the sick palsy, verse 6, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. You look at verse 6 in the latter part, then. You see what happened in here is the healing was proof that sins are forgiven. The healing is proof that sins have been forgiven. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, preacher, I'm saved. I've been forgiven, but I'm not healed. I'm not healed. I'm sick. I got all kinds of health problems. Does that mean I'm not forgiven? No, my friend, that's not what that means. Jesus doesn't heal everyone because He saves them. This is a picture outwardly of what Jesus is doing inwardly. Do you remember when we started studying these miracles? I told you that each one of these miracles is picturing an aspect of God saving us, doing a work that only He can do for us, proving that He's God, proving that He's Savior. When I look at this verse, I'm not saying, well, if you're really saved, you won't ever be sick again. If that was true, Paul wasn't saved. Paul was almost blind, folks. He couldn't see. Paul couldn't hardly write. 2/3 of your New Testament was written by a man that was almost blind and didn't have enough function in his hands to write with. Now, I would think if God was going to use a man to write the New Testament, He'd at least heal his hands where he could do so. I would think a man like Paul, the apostle who could cast out demons from a demonically possessed girl, could say, Lord, sure would help if I had some good eyesight traveling all around the world. As a matter of fact, Paul besought the Lord 3 times for a problem in his flesh. The Lord wouldn't do away with it. The Lord said to Paul, I've given you this thorn in the flesh, lest you be exalted above measure. Lest you think too much of yourself. I'm going to humble you with this physical ailment. You know what Paul said? I'll glory in my infirmity. I'll be the best blind preacher there is. I'll be the best hard-to-write writer there is. I'll be the best that I can be in the condition that I'm in. Well, preacher, what's the deal here with him waiting until he saves this guy to give him the ability to rise and walk? I'll tell you what it is. It's a picture. This guy had no ability to do anything until God saved him. None. He didn't walk in and tap Jesus on the shoulder and say, excuse me, sir, I know you're busy preaching, but I'm paralyzed and I need some help over here. If it were not for other people bringing this guy to Jesus, climbing up on the roof, pulling back the tiles, and lowering this guy down, this fellow would still be in the condition he was in. Well, what is that picturing of? That's picturing of us before Christ saved us. You didn't go to Christ. Say, hey, Jesus, Harold Smith, I'm here to be saved. Pencil me in Sunday morning, 11 o'clock. Coming down the aisle, like it or not. He was looking for Jesus like robbers look for cops. Well, you'd be the first person the Bible's ever known that went and looked for God. Because the Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there are none that seeketh after God, no, not one. No person ever went and sought God. And if you claimed you did, you're more rare than Bigfoot and a unicorn. Because the Bible says you don't even exist. Well, preacher, how in the world does anyone get saved? The same way that everyone who is saved got saved. God came to them. He came to them. He gave them faith. He gave them repentance. And He gave them life to get up and walk. Remember where we said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for it is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Chapter 2 opens up with this verse. And you hath He quickened. That means brought alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sin. This paralytic man is a picture of Harold Smith, unable to do anything spiritually to come to God until Christ came to Harold Smith. And when He came to me, there I was on the cot. I couldn't even interrupt the sermon. I couldn't even say, Jesus, stop, deal with me. Jesus looked down on me and said, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven thee. Why did He do that? So that I can't boast. So that I can't say, well, I got saved today. I really done something good. I done something smart. I'm better than all y'all. I figured it out. I'm Harold. And I know Jesus Christ. People look at Harold Smith and they say, hey, Harold, what happened to you? You used to lay around on your back and couldn't move. God found me. God forgave me. God gave me life. And if it were not for God, I'd still be on the mat. That's what it says. That's the picture here. That's proof that sins have been forgiven. But the proof goes further than that. Jesus said, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. Now I wonder if this fella stopped at the pool hall and shot a game on his way home. I wonder if he stopped by the food plot and checked his game camera. I wonder, instead of going straight home like he was told, he went down and watched the football game. Here's what I really wonder. Why didn't he say, no, Jesus, I don't want to go home. I've been on a bed all my life. You're the only person that could get me off this bed. I want to stay here and listen to you. I want to know more about the man who can forgive me of my sin. He doesn't do that. What does he do? Verse 8 or verse 7. He arose and departed and went to his house. Folks, here is the greatest evidence that you've been forgiven of your sin. Are you ready? Are you interested in evidence that you've been forgiven of sin? This is the greatest evidence you're ever going to encounter. Lame people walking? No greater than that. You obey Jesus Christ. Now, preacher, I thought you was going to give us something deep and insightful here. I'm giving you something deep and insightful here. The evidence that your sins have been forgiven, the proof, is that you obey Jesus Christ. If he told this guy to get up and go home, and the guy got up and went down and said, you know what, I hadn't drank a beer in years, and went down and just got plastered at the local bar. Do you believe Jesus was really forgave him of his sins? What if he went and sexually assaulted some lady instead of going home? Well, Brother Harold, I can't fathom the thought. Nor can anyone fathom the thought of you believing in God and saying your sins have been forgiven when you don't have any interest in obeying Jesus Christ. The greatest proof is not that the guy got up off the mat and walked away. The greatest proof is this, that he recognized Jesus as the Lord of his life and obeyed the orders that he gave. Now, we have a lot of people today that claim to believe in Jesus Christ. They don't want any part of his word. They don't want any part of his people. And they don't want to give him any part of their time. But they will tell me their sins have been forgiven. I just ask for proof. I don't expect you to get up off your deathbed and run laps. Do something that most of the world can't do. Follow Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. You cannot obey Jesus Christ unless the Spirit of God dwells in you. I can't tell you how many times people have told me, Brother Harold, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. You're going to start seeing more of me around here. Anything need to be done at church, you call me. I'm going to be the one doing it because I'm going to straighten my life out. That's one of those times where I put a smile on and nod, but on the inside, I'm thinking something different, and Jesus knows what it is. No, you're not. You're not interested in any of that. You're going to get tired of that. You know why? You don't have a heart for those things. Well, if I can't come down there and do a bunch of work and show everybody what I'm doing, what should I do? Read a chapter of your Bible every day. Spend some time alone with God in prayer. You do that. Just do that. God will find you something to do. How's that prayer coming along? How's that Bible study coming along? That's boring. Well, I mean, is there something else I can do? Can I eat a cracker? Can I light a candle? Can you sprinkle water on me? Can I have beads to count? Something. Oh. You love God. You will love His Word. If you love God, you will love His people. If you love God, you will love His Son. If you love God, you'll pray and spend time praying and talking to God and offering Him prayers for your needs, your concerns, your desires. That's proof that you know God. That's proof that your sins have been forgiven. That's proof that God calls you son. I've got kids that are growing. Neither one of my kids are in church this morning. One of them didn't get home from a band competition until sometime after midnight last night. The other one worked in a grocery store till got home at 8:30 last night and had to be back there at 4 o'clock this morning to cook donuts. But you know what? If I go a couple days without seeing my kids, I wonder what in the world's up. I got up the other night when my daughter came home and said, "Hey, what do you do?" "I'm just getting in late. I've been working late." Talked to her 15 minutes. Said, "Hello, what's up? Everything okay? You need anything?" She's gone again. I drove to Branson, Missouri yesterday and watched a band competition. And drove back. And I still spent too much time in Branson. But after the band competition, I walked up to where the buses were and I waited for about 20 minutes till my son got done changing out of his band competition clothes and into some shorts. And he come out and I talked to him for about 5 or 10 minutes. Gave him some money and he took off. Do you know why I find it necessary to talk to my kids every day while they're still under my roof? Because they're my kids. Don't call yourself a child of God if you don't talk to God for days at a time. You're kidding yourself. "Brother Harold, I don't like what you're saying. I'm sorry. I would rather you be mad at me than be deceived that your sins have been forgiven. Jesus called this man son. If he can't call you son, you're deceiving yourself. If you call him father, if you call Jesus your savior, then what son living under his father's roof goes days without talking to him?" I remember as a teenager, I got mad at my parents one time. They were always mistreating me, you know, feeding me 3 times a day, giving me money when I needed it. Just horrible parents. Drove me to church every time the doors were open. Just horrible parents. One time I got mad and I said, "Hey, I'm not going to talk to Dad for a while. I'll show him. How's he going to like it when I don't talk to him?" Poor Dad sat back there in his bedroom for days wondering when I'd come around. No. About 2 days of dodging Dad, he walked in the bedroom and said, "What's your problem? Do you think you can walk around this house and not talk to your parents? What's your problem?" Now, if my earthly father, who's just doing the best he can, knows that if he has a son that refuses to talk to him, he needs to go in and address the situation. What do you think a perfect father who dwells in heaven, who not only sees what I do and what comes out of my mouth that he hears, but he knows what I'm thinking in my heart. What kind of a heavenly father wouldn't come and address a son who refused to talk to him for days at a time? The only way our God wouldn't address you as son and come and deal with you as a son is if, Lord forbid, you're not his son. I hate to be all negative, but we got one more verse. Verse 8. We got one more point. Here's our fourth thought. We see proclaiming forgiveness of sin in verses 1 and 2. The power to forgive sin in verse 3. Proof of forgiven sin, verses 4 through 7. Praise for forgiving sins in verse 8. Look at how these people responded. "And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." That's a good response. They marveled. Every time God saves a sinner, I marvel. He's still doing it. He's still saving them. He's still finding them. He's still seeking them. He's still in the business of saving people. They marveled. They praised God. Now, this is strikingly different than the average Baptist today. When someone today gets saved, they get praised. "Oh, sweetie, I'm so proud of you. You've accepted Jesus as your Savior. Bless your heart. Thank you so much for making such a great decision." Wonder why nobody in the crowd didn't go up to the lame fellow that couldn't move and said, "This is the best decision you ever made, bud. So great of you to decide to get up off that mat and start walking. We were getting tired of taking care of you." Say, "Brother Helder, he couldn't help it. That's the way he was." Exactly. And when God saves the sinner ain't to be praised. God is. I'm sick and tired of preachers putting on Facebook thanking God for the decisions these 8 people made. It was God that made those decisions. It was God that granted them faith. It was God that granted them repentance. It was God that forgave their sins. Praise God! Not praise the sinner. I'm tired of seeing pictures of people who got baptized by their parents on Facebook. So proud of my boy, he got baptized today. Why don't you be proud of the God that saved him if he's saved? Be proud of the God that gave his life to redeem your son. Praise God. Strikingly enough, in verse 8, they said something right and they did something wrong. They glorified God, which had given such power unto men. They glorified God, but they didn't glorify Jesus Christ. You notice that? Praise God that you gave power to this guy to heal this person. Folks, if Jesus Christ had the power to forgive that man's sins, you should have looked Jesus Christ square in the face and said, praise you, for you must be God if you can forgive sin. Am I reading that wrong? Thank you, God. I wish you were here to see this. I wish we could be together, God. Jesus is standing right here. They don't recognize Him as God. He's just a man. He's a great teacher. Boy, he does some really good stuff with his hands. But thank you, God, for letting that happen over here. There's a lot of people today thanking God, but they don't recognize Jesus Christ as their Savior. Anybody ever send you good vibes? Anybody ever send you good vibes? We'll send you some good vibes. God bless. God don't bless good vibes. God blesses people through His Son. And if you don't know the Son, you don't know the Father. And you can praise God and sing God Bless America until the Lord returns. But if you don't know the Jesus Christ that's healing people from the dead, you don't know God. He's just a name you say. Praise for forgiving sins goes to God. But it must go through Christ. Jesus, in instructing us to pray, tells us that we need to ask it in His name. If you pray to God and you're not praying in the name of Jesus Christ, you're praying to the wrong God. Well, Allah and God are the same. They're not. They're not. Allah said Jesus was a prophet. God said Jesus was His Son. Jesus can pardon sin. Jesus must indeed not just be a prophet and a teacher and a good person. He must indeed be God. I have three questions. We'll close with these three questions. Do you praise God? Do you praise God? And by praising Him, do you praise Him through Christ? Question number two, do you obey Christ? Don't tell me that Jesus is walking around whispering in your ear stuff that He ain't telling the rest of us. Jesus told me to do this. Jesus told us all the same thing and wrote it down. It's been around for about 2,000 years. This is it. Do you obey Scripture? Is your life being guided by Scripture? Are you being included with God's people? Are you meeting regularly for the teaching of God's Word? These are things that would give us some proof that you're obeying Christ. Do you praise God for His goodness to you through Christ Jesus? Do you obey Christ? Thirdly, last question I'll leave you with. What proof do you have? What proof do you have? I remember one time talking to a guy. Told him I'd been to Mexico. He said, oh, really, where at? And I said, Laredo. And Nuevo Laredo. He said, oh, I've been there too. I said, where'd you go? In Nuevo Laredo. Oh. Did you go to the market? Oh, yeah, I went to the market. Or what shops did you go in Nuevo? Oh. No, pretty soon I come to realize I don't think this guy's ever been to Nuevo Laredo, Mexico. He don't know anything I'm talking about. You know what else I've come to learn? A lot of people who tell me they know Jesus Christ don't know anything that we have been talking about. What proof do you have that your sins have been forgiven? Do you praise God in Jesus Christ? Do you recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He's the Savior of mankind, and without faith in Him, eternal life is impossible. The proof that you have is that you're going to be alive in Christ. You're going to be following Him and doing what He's been what you've been instructed to do in Scripture. Brother Harold, I don't know what all that is. Spend time in Scripture. You don't have to read the Bible through in a year. Read a chapter a day. A chapter a day. If you can't stop from your worldly activities, I'm talking about fixing dinner. I'm talking about vacuuming the living room floor. I'm talking about going to work. If you can't stop for 15 minutes and slowly read a chapter of God's Word every day, I don't want to hear how much you love Jesus. I don't want to hear that God's your Father and you're His Son if y'all don't talk to one another. He talks to you through His Word. You talk to Him through prayer. You don't have the bare minimum of evidence that y'all are on a speaking basis. And I have a recommendation for you. Today, before the sun goes down on your life, before your head hits the pillow, get down on your knees. Get away from your wife and kids. Get away from the next door neighbor. Get down on your knees and ask God to forgive you. Say, Lord, forgive me for not being what You've called me to be. Forgive me of my sin. Have mercy on me. God is merciful. He will forgive. We must ask Him to forgive. Ask God to forgive you today. Say, God, forgive me. Not because I'm worthy of forgiveness. Forgive me for Jesus' sake. Father, I'm trusting that what Christ did was sufficient to forgive me of my sins. I'm not going to turn over a new leaf. I'm not going to try to be a better person. I'm not going to try to make up for the bad I've done. I'm going to trust that Jesus Christ did it all. When He died on the cross, You laid His sins, or my sins, on Him, and You laid His righteousness on me. God, I'm trusting Christ to be what I should have been. I'm asking You to forgive me for what I've done. You'll get alone with God and you'll do that. Get up, see if you have life. Get up, see if you have an appetite for God's Word. Get up, see if you have an appetite for God's people. Get up, see if you have an appetite for prayer. Because when God saves someone of their sins, they have life, and that more abundantly. And they follow Christ. My friend, I'm praying that every single one of you are following Christ today.